We thank you for all of your provision, Lord, and for keeping us, Lord, as we approach the end of another year, Lord. You have kept us, and we thank you, Lord, for your keeping power. And Lord, for all of the ways that you take care of us, we pray that, Lord, that you would just continue to reveal yourself in greater ways to all of us, Lord, especially this time of year. We pray that you would just bless all of the gifts and offerings that are given, Lord, to further your work through this body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. By Jesus' example, Christmas is a season of giving. And I would think it would be hard at Christmas time to be away from friends and family and living who knows where, but we have a lot of people that we support that do that. Lovely, wonderful missionaries. And probably as missionaries, where they are, they wouldn't want to be anywhere else at Christmas time than be with the people that they are serving and ministering to. But Shay mentioned to me, it's lovely to get these letters from them, and we'll see their picture, and they'll be waving hello or something. And Shay thought, wouldn't it be nice if we sent a picture to them of us waving and letting them know that we're praying for them? And I said, I think that is a really cool idea. There are cards in the back that we're asking you to please sign, but we would like, get ready folks, we would like to have a picture. And I didn't want to do it at the very beginning as people were coming in, and I know what happens at the end when everybody leaves. So anybody that feels you'd like to come and be somebody to wave an encouragement to all of the missionaries that we support and let them know that we love them and are thinking of them this season, I'm going to ask you to come up, and we're going to kind of try to fit ourselves over here somewhere. People can stand here, we can use the steps, and Shay made this lovely sign that says, praying, a Christmassy sign that says praying for you. So if you would like to come, please come and be part of our picture.
Yeah, there you go.
Please come and be
so
part of our picture.
If you feel comfortable doing the stairs, you can come stand in here. And if you'd rather not, here around the floor or on the steps.
Are you going to come up with us? Hi, sweetie. Oh, you can come stand with us. Come stand with us, kiddo.
Stand right in front,
yeah,
Hunter,
right there.
So people can see you.
Okay. You can stand right up here.
Oh, he can hold her.
Those of you who made it up, if you can squeeze yourselves together a little bit.
There
you go. Sorry,
Bria.
Okay. You should go back up one.
Okay.
If both of your eyes can't see him, he can't see you. Okay? So you're going to want to adjust your face so that you can see him.
Come up tall, people.
Oh, we all got to move in more.
Yeah, fine.
You're great. You're great.
Okay. We didn't put steps. Don't get too close.
Yeah. Don't take the quick way down. Thank you, Devin.
Who are they?
That's okay.
I'll be the railing if you need it.
Okay.
Thank you, everyone, for that. But please remember, too, don't leave today before you stop by the table and write our missionaries a little note. Just let them know you love them and you're thinking of them. It's a super blessing for them. I'm sure it will be. We have a few prayer requests within our body. Still some people struggling with sickness. And I'm going to go ahead and tell on you. We're praying for our bass player today. He underwent some procedures, we'll say, this week. And he needs God to, well, the procedures help you, but then you have to get over the procedure. I think some of that's part of it too. And let's remember to pray for him. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift up our brother Denny to you, and we thank you for his faithfulness. And God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would restore him. You would restore his heart, all that it needs to do, his blood pressure, all of that stuff, Lord. God, in Jesus' name, touch his body, I pray. Lord, we pray for any of the body that are still struggling with sickness, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name that you would bring relief and release in Jesus' name. God, that you would touch people's bodies and strengthen them. Help people to be well. Thank you for your grace during this time, in Jesus' name. Okay. Well, I am looking at last week's notes. Okay, that's a little worrisome.
Maybe we needed to hear it again.
I won't tell that old joke. No, I'm not gonna do it. Yeah, do it. Oh my gosh. The pastor that preached the same sermon week after week after week, and the people finally said, "Why can't you preach something else?" And he said, "Well, when you do what I preached the first time, I will." I think I've only said that 5 or 6 times here, so. But I've been good. I haven't been preaching the same message, so it must be you're doing okay. Okay, I know I have it. Wise men still seek him. I know that's a very trite. it's kind of a very trite saying, but I want to talk today a little bit about the wise men. We sang about them a little bit this morning, but what we sang was not biblically, really, or historically accurate. And I hate to tell you that, unless you probably already know, if you don't know, I'm going to ruin your manger scene. I'm going to destroy your common concept of the Christmas creche, because it's really not what happened. It really isn't. I'd like to start, though, with the story. The Magi are only mentioned in the scriptures in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I went ahead and put the whole thing up. Oh, you know what? The magic clicker. Let's see if I can do it. Oh, too much. There we go. Ooh. Now I feel like I have the power. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, to say the least, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and learned from them the exact time the star had appeared. And sending them to Bethlehem, he said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Grinch. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with great delight. On coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they withdrew to their country by another route. I hope you can hang with me today. There is so much that I want to share. I don't want to overload you with it. If it starts to feel a little bit like a college class, I apologize. I am a teacher by vocation. But as I look over this story, there is just so much. And it's so rich. The Magi, it's where we get our word magician or magic today, because Magi in foreign countries were men that the kings consulted. And lots of them were astronomers and astrologers. They were often involved in sorcery, all kinds of arts that are forbidden. But these Magi were different. And they were not kings. Sorry. You know, we sing, "We three kings of Orient are..." And then there's a verse for Belshazzar, Caspar, and Melchior, I think are the three names. And they didn't even... Where they came up with those names. I think there was an opera. Arminio, is that correct? Wasn't there an opera written, and that's where they got those three names or something? Maybe I'm imagining it. I don't know. I put Arminio on the spot. Sorry, my fellow music colleague. Where they came up with them is just a matter of church history. It's really a fabrication. They were not kings. They were, it was a, really a myth that started with Origen in about 250 AD, where he began to call them their names. But the Magi were wise men. They were considered consultants to their respective kings and kingdoms and governors and rulers. What's interesting to note is that Daniel, the prophet Daniel, was considered a Magi. He was carried off with the Jews to Babylon, where he served the Babylonian kings, the Persian kings. But he was known, and actually in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, he is referred to as a Magi. Interesting. But the Old Testament has something to say about these visitors. In Psalm 72, 10 and 11, it says, "May the kings of Tarshish and distant shores bring tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him." And these wise men were emissaries of the kingdoms that they came from. Numbers 24:17, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come forth from Jacob, and a scepter will rise from Israel." Whoops. And Isaiah 63, verse 3 and verse 6, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Caravans of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the praises of the Lord." The Magi were advisors to these kings. They were emissaries, obviously sent. And yes, most of them were interested in astronomy and actually astrology, as there was little distinction between the two in those days. But Daniel was actually considered a chief Magi. Daniel chapter 2, I don't think I included that. Click. No, I didn't. In Daniel chapter 2, 12 and 13, he is actually considered, you can look that up. I have so many scripture references today, I'm not going to go to all of them. He was actually considered that. And in his service to those kings, both in Babylon and in the Persian kingdoms, the lasting influence of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the lasting influence of them and their respect and understanding of the Torah and the Hebrew Scriptures probably lasted years and hundreds of years after they were gone and influenced these wise men who apparently knew the Scriptures. So, the word Magi is actually connected to the word priest in the Persian language. But who were the Magi? They were wise men. Oh, there it is. Daniel was considered one of the wise men. I just referred to that, 12 and 13. And when the wise men could not tell the king his dream and the interpretation of, they threatened to kill all of the wise men of the time, and Daniel and the three Hebrew children were on the list to be executed. But as we know, Daniel was able to interpret the dream. So these wise men obviously had some kind of bearing and background to the Scriptures. It is possible that the Magi were believers in Yahweh and the coming Messiah. Apparently, they were looking for him. Apparently, they knew the Scriptures well enough to know that there was a star, and they saw it, and they apparently had enough knowledge to know that there was a Messiah coming, and they were willing to seek him out. Interestingly enough, willing to seek him out more than the Jewish nation did. I don't know if the Jewish nation even saw a star or saw any of the signs. And so when these people showed up, it caused a great ruckus. People were surprised. They clearly understood that those scriptures were coming, and they saw the star. They came from the east, likely Persia, which would be modern-day Iraq, or Iran, excuse me. And that meant it was a really long trip, 1,400 miles on foot with camels. I don't know how long. What I did was I went on Google Maps, and I mapped it and clicked the icon that said, how long would it take to walk? Well, it had to have taken them longer than that, because it wasn't just magi that came. We'll talk about that, but it couldn't have been. It was probably a large entourage. You know, the idea of there being three wise men is just, there's no basis for that in the scriptures. It's probably based on the fact that there were three gifts mentioned, and so they assumed three kings. In Eastern tradition, it says that there's 12 wise men. Maybe, I don't know. There's no substantiation for it in the scriptures. 12 is the biblical number of government. If you think of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, nobody knows. But you know, we do know there was more than one, because the word magi is plural. Magus is the singular. So, and they likely had a huge caravan that came with them. For that long a trip, there had to be cooks, there had to be servants, there had to be provisions, and there had to be soldiers. They were not carrying little teeny tiny trinkets to give to a baby. They brought gifts. If you came to honor a king, and you came from another king from a far country, you brought gifts. Remember the Queen of Sheba that came to visit Solomon? And she brought tons of stuff. They brought gifts. And likely soldiers as well for protection. So when this kind of a thing showed up in Jerusalem, it said no wonder it caused a stir. This whole big parade comes trooping in. I can't substantiate the truth of everything I'm telling you. I'm extrapolating a little, but it makes sense to me. And I'm sorry to say that they did not arrive at the manger. Sorry. If you have a manger scene at home and you have three kings walking up to it, you don't have to get rid of them. You don't. It's okay. But the magi did not arrive at the stable. It actually says, if we look at Matthew 2:11, it says when they arrived at the house. So that Mary and Joseph were no longer in a stable or a cave or whatever it was. It was likely a cave. They had already moved on, and they were living in a house. And so Jesus was probably not a little tiny baby anymore. They estimate he was anywhere upwards of 2 years old. Could have been as old as two. This is why when Herod made the inquiry later as to when the star appeared, then he went and slaughtered all of the boys in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. What a monster. But that's why. So they were not at the manger, sorry, they came later. But they came to worship, and they were essentially Gentiles. This is a wonderful, wonderful pointing to us of, a wonderful pointing to us that the gospel is a gospel for the Gentiles. So what is the significance of the Magi? They represent the gospel for the nations, not just the nation of Israel, but right there from the very beginning, who comes to worship him? Gentiles. Gentile leaders. People other than that. They represent the gospel for the nations. Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Glory to God. They brought him gifts. Click. They brought three different gifts, and there's interesting significance to each of the gifts that they brought. They brought first, there was three gifts, I should say. And if you're familiar at all with the scriptures, the number three is significant. There was three times a voice from heaven spoke to Jesus. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was crucified at the third hour. There was 3 hours of darkness over the land when Jesus hung on the cross. Jesus rose on the third day. It just continues to go on. And so the significance of three gifts is the idea of completion, perfection, of a finishing. That first gift, gold, speaks of kingship. It's a gift that would be given to a king. It symbolizes God. It symbolizes heaven and purity. Revelation 21:21 says the streets of heaven will be paved with gold. Paved with gold. If you remember, in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, that was also called the mercy seat, inside the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go in and offer the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, that Holy of Holies, that Ark of the Covenant, was an acacia box. It was made of wood, but it was overlaid with gold, and it's a beautiful picture of Jesus. Jesus took on humanity, but he kept his divine nature. That box was wood, but it was overlaid with gold. And it represented his deity, his kingship. And it's also prophetic of the purifying work of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. Think about the process of purifying gold. It's heated up. The more they heat it and the more pure it becomes, the more the impurities come to the top. And are you glad that Jesus as King is willing to purify you and make you that pure gold? But you can expect to have some fire. And the way that we get purified is by fire. James even says, don't think it's strange, the fiery trial that comes to test you. The trying of your faith is what works it. And it brings the impurities to the top. That gold symbolizes that purity. Next, they brought him frankincense. And frankincense is a clear resin that they extract from trees in India and Arabia. And it was used in incense, and it was used as an ingredient for incense in the tabernacle. It was one of the main ingredients that they used. And God said, you will only use this formula in the tabernacle, and if anybody uses it for any other purpose, they're to be cut off from their people. It was used in the tabernacle. It was used for their grain offerings. I don't know if I put... Oh, I did put that up there. Take fragrant spices, gum resin, onycha, galbanum, and pure frankincense in equal measure and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. And their grain offerings or their flour offerings were to have frankincense put upon it. It's also talks about, it's very symbolic of prayer. Psalm 141:2 talks about, let my prayers be like incense, frankincense that's offered to you. It speaks of the priesthood of Jesus. This offering represents the idea that Jesus is the one who serves as our high priest. And a few scriptures to touch on that. Hebrews 2:17 and 18. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. There we have the incarnation again. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, in order to make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, there have been many other priests, I'm sorry, I just jumped to Hebrews 7, since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood, therefore he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly benefits us, one who is holy, innocent, undefiled, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer daily sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for sin once for all when he offered up himself. And lastly, Hebrews 4:14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. Jesus as our high priest, here pictured at his birth. And I want to help you to understand that as high priest, it says that he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He is completely able to, because he was tempted in every way like as we were. So in other words, Jesus as our high priest, I just made a laundry list of things with scriptures. I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures. Jesus wept. Jesus was joyful. Jesus knew frustration. Jesus felt pain. Jesus felt sorrow and agony. He was angry. He felt tired. Jesus knew thirst, hunger, poverty, abandonment. The list just goes on. Whatever you are going through, Jesus understands. He gets it. I heard one person say once, well, Jesus doesn't understand childbirth. No, but he understands what it's like to be nailed to a cross. He understands what it's like to have your beard plucked out. He understands what it's like to be whipped and beaten. He understood pain. He gets it. There is nothing that we can go through that Jesus does not understand and that does not care for us in, and is able to minister. And it talks about him interceding for us. Do you know that Jesus is praying for you? He gets your weakness, and he's willing to help you in it. Because he knows, because he's been through it too. Jesus has walked through all of that, all of it. Then we have, lastly, the gift of myrrh. And this had a couple of uses. It was the mixture that was made to anoint prophets and kings. But the prophets were anointed with a mixture of myrrh. But it was also used to anoint the dead. And so this, here we have the three gifts. The gold speaks of kingship. Frankincense speaks of priesthood, and the myrrh speaks of the prophet. Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. But also, this myrrh points to his final purpose and that was to give his life. If we look in John 19:39, we see that they anointed the body of Jesus with myrrh. They offered him some wine vinegar mixed with myrrh because myrrh was a painkiller, and he would not take it on the cross because he knew he had to feel every bit of that pain in order to be the lamb sacrifice for us. That myrrh was pointing to the final purpose for Jesus, our prophet, our priest, our king, who was willing to give his life. As prophet, it says Jesus did the will of his Father. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. As prophet, Jesus did the work of the Father, not just the will of the Father, but the work. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing." And as a prophet, Jesus spoke the words of the Father. "I do nothing on my own, but speak exactly what the Father has taught me." And as our example, He makes it possible for us also to do the will of the Father, the work of the Father, and to speak the words of the Father. It's possible. These wise men brought these three gifts, but as I thought and I looked at this story, I thought, you know, they really brought more than just those three gifts. The example that they set for us, I find, is just amazing. So I call them the extra gifts of the Magi. Number one, they traveled 1,400 miles to worship Jesus. That was a trek. They were willing to give him the gift of their time. That was a tough journey with a lot of stuff. And it was not a one-way trip. 1,400 miles that way and 1,400 miles back. 2,800 miles on foot. Or maybe they rode animals. But they were willing to give him the gift of their time. Do you know, in our life, we each get, and this is pretty approximate, but we each get about 42 million minutes to live. That's about 80 years. 42 million minutes. How are you using your minutes? Whenever I think of that and I see it, I think, oh dear God, help me. Spend your gift of time on him. Give your time. Make that a gift to him in this season. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 90 verse 12 said, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." They gave him a gift of time. That's a gift that you can give to the Lord as well. Are you getting your time with him every day? Are you praying? Are you in the Word every day? Are you meeting with him? Remember the church at Ephesus, he said, "I have something against you." They were busy. It listed all these wonderful things they were doing. But then he said, "You've left your first love. You left me. I want you." Before God wants what you can do for him, he wants you. He wants you. And that's your gift of time. They followed his star. They had studied and learned the prophecies. That this was their vocation, their life, their studies, what they had devoted themselves to. So in this, they gave him a gift of their talent, their ability, what they could do, what they were able to do. They worshipped him with their means. They had a gift of their treasures. "Pastor Dave, I don't have much treasure." "I don't either, but the widow had a mite." And Jesus said she gave more than everybody else. They were willing to give him worship him with their means, and they gave him a gift of treasures. And please understand, I'm not saying, oh, this means you should give to the church. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being willing to give of your substance to bless people and as an offering to him. And number four, they worshiped his kingship. You know, when they showed up in Jerusalem, that was tough for Herod to take, because Herod was not a legitimate king. He was an Edomite who was appointed to that role. He wasn't really even Jewish. So when the wise men showed up and they said, "Where is the one who was born king of the Jews?" That was kind of a slap in the face to Herod, because Herod was not born a king. Ooh, that was a tough thing to take. And they showed up and they said, "Where is he? Where's the king? We've come to worship him." And they take him to Herod, and they're going all over. And then they finally come and they worship and they proclaim his kingship, his priesthood, proclaim his death, his prophet status, even as a child. What they were doing was giving the gift of their testimony. And as a Christian, you and I can give that gift to the people around us, the gift of the testimony of who Jesus is. We can give our time, our talent, our treasures, and our testimony. They were pretty wise men. They really were. They were also devoted, completely devoted to their worship and what God wanted to use them for. Father, we thank you today that it is your heart and your desire, Father, for us to, like the wise men, come and let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And Father, we just acknowledge today, Lord, that, Father, there are lots of things that want to vie for our attention, but God, I pray that you would help us to be worshipers who worship from our hearts, our time, our talents, our treasures, and our testimony, Lord. God, I pray that like these wise men, we would be willing and ready to say, "Come and worship with us, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we also thank you today that Jesus, as our high priest, even pictured from his birth, is a priest that understands our needs, our trials, our sufferings, the things that we go through. God, Father, we can trust you in all of that. Thank you, Father, for that. And today we want to be willing to trust you in greater measure in all the things that we walk in. Help us to walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are here today and you would like prayer, we would love to pray for you. And we invite you to come. Somebody will be here to pray for you. Next week, as I said, we will be having a service on Christmas morning. Come and adore him with us. We welcome you. And until that time or this week, Merry Christmas and God bless you. But remember, wise men seek him. And this week, as you approach Christmas, look to him first. Amen. And if you need prayer, please feel free to come.